Now, the best hope for a married Christian couple is the Lord in the midst. That's the hope of a Christian home, the Lord in the midst. And where the Lord is present and where His Holy Spirit and His Word guides, comforts, strengthens, checks, rebukes, and keeps us in line, there is certainly strong hope for that marriage. And I want us to deal tonight with this whole aspect of when are you ready for marriage? Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. We do not refer to our wives as things. Don't do that. That is not the best way to speak about your wife. You may call her many terms, many endearing terms, but do not use the word thing. The translation here simply is just honing in on the fact that the man who is blessed with a wife is blessed indeed and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So there is nothing disparaging, nothing negative at all in this text. The truth is that marriage is the Lord's blessing. And it is the Lord's favor. Now, I want to open up with a statement that might shock you, and that is that some people enter into marriage too quickly, too soon, because they're not prepared. And as in most things in life, if there is not due preparation, it can fail. And the reality is that not all marriages work, and not all marriages are happy and blessed. And therefore, there is a lot of grace, a lot of guidance required as we would launch into marriage. Be not deceived by the movie world, where it seems that every marriage, you know, everything is just the love story coming together, they end up at the altar, and it's, you know, happy ever after. That's the impression that is made. The marital difficulties of the Greek philosopher Socrates are known by some, and he is the one that coined this good advice: by all means marry if you get a good wife. You will become very happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. That's just hits the nail on the head. You'll do an awful lot of thinking if you get a bad wife. Most couples, of course, are consumed by the plans for the wedding day. And sometimes a year or more is spent in meticulous, detailed planning for a day that passes by in a few hours. Whatever the gathering time for the wedding service, the wedding reception, and some of the late social aspects afterwards, a lot of planning, a lot of thought goes into it, and rightly so. It is the most special day of a person's life, and I hope that you think that tonight, that your wedding day and wedding hour is that event of your life that you want to remember always. And everyone should put good thought and good planning into the day of your wedding. But how many plan for the next day and the next day and all the days of their life? Sometimes a lot of neglect is attached to actually living in marriage. After the honeymoon is over and routine soon kicks in, and most meals mean beans, and when the rent bills come in and the car bills come in and you've pooled your money and the bank account is empty, that's when the challenges of marriage really begin. And of course, when you put two sinners in close proximity and you expect them to deal with all those issues and work through them, there's going to be problems. That's a reality. And anyone who says that in their marriage they never have one problem, well, they have a problem, probably telling the truth. Because there are challenges. There are strains and stresses that everybody faces. George Ead was fond of telling the following story. And he said, I was sitting with a little girl of 8 years one afternoon, and she looked up from a copy of Hans Andersen, and she was reading it, and she asked innocently, and she said, does M-I-R-A-G-E spell marriage? And he simply chuckled and looked at the little girl and said, oh, yes, it does. It does. To many, marriage is but a mirage. It is that distant object that when you get there, it's totally different from whenever you thought it was going to be. Now, the best hope for a married Christian couple is the Lord in the midst. That's the hope of a Christian home, the Lord in the midst. And where the Lord is present and where His Holy Spirit and His Word guides, comforts, strengthens, checks, rebukes, and keeps us in line, there is certainly strong hope for that marriage. And I want us to deal tonight with this whole aspect of when are you ready for marriage? Now, there's a lot of people here are already married, and you might say, well, it's too late for me. That won't apply to me. But there will be many things that will apply. And of course, this is always a very important issue, and we need to give advice, especially to children and young people today, that they think on these things carefully before they enter into marriage. So I have five things I want to say tonight. And the number one is, you're ready for marriage when you have studied and prayed the matter through. Studied and prayed the matter through. Now, you will not find book, chapter, and verse for when to marry, nor for whom to marry, but you will find definite biblical principles and guidelines that should direct your hearts, your thoughts, your passions as you contemplate marriage. Number one, we've learned tonight from this proverb, it is the general will of God to be married. That is the general will of God. That you grow up, mature, become stable, strong, take a life partner, become parents, raise children. That is the general will
of God. The general command of God is to be fruitful and multiply. Now there will be exceptions. The exceptions are to those who have ill health. There are exceptions to those who live in days of war or vocation. And Paul the Apostle might be added into that because he counseled that people remain as he was. Why? Because he was not in a position to live as a married man. He was on the move. He was so bound to this work of the gospel. The one big rule for the person who is not yet married is never say never. If you do that, you might have to eat your words, because you never know when the Lord brings that right person and it is the right time for you to be married. And of course, age is not always a limit on that. Now, the Lord promises special guidance when you are seeking His will to find the right wife. In Genesis 24, we have that wonderful story of how God directed Isaac's servant and how he found a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. He was in the right place at the right time. He put out that little fleece that if this is the one for my master's son, then let her, you know, inquire about the sheep and offer to give water and so on. And there were just so many things that came together that made it absolutely clear that this was the one for Isaac. Now, God is sovereign in how He does that. And there are many, many stories and love stories where, you know, everybody has their own Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And the Lord does that. And the Lord does provide that right one at the right time. Now, in seeking a wife, general rules of compatibility are to be followed. You do not marry someone that either you don't understand, or she does not understand you, or there are just so many differences that it's going to be an impossible burden to make this new marriage work. Many young people find their life's partners at school or at work. And for this reason, they have many similarities, many likenesses, many interests that are mutual. And, you know, this comes into the whole realm of matchmaking. Dangerous business. Don't do it. Don't get into that. But it happens, and the Lord leads when a person is prayerful and when the Lord is directing. And of course, if you see a young lady sitting reading her Bible, that's a good start. That's a good sign. That's a good place to begin. And there are those well-tested and tried methods for finding the right partner for your life. A biblical church is a good place. A Bible conference is a good place. A Bible camp is a good place. And oh boy, the number of stories that you have on that, where people find their partners in those places. If you're going to find the right wife who is godly, spiritual, sacrificial, you need to be in those environments, ministries, or places where the Bible is honored and where the Lord is worshiped. That's just a given. Got to be in the right place that you might find the right person. Secondly, you're ready for marriage when you have found a wife who is a biblical Christian. The Bible tells us that a believer is not to be married to an unbeliever. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 7:39. And just as the Israelites were not to marry the heathen, the ungodly, who were idolatrous and worshipped other gods, the New Testament Christian is called to marry one who is at least worshiping the same God. And that would be the triune God. A Christian would not want to marry someone who doesn't believe God's a Trinity and would balk at the idea of referring to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and say, well, I just worship Jesus. You're going to be end up in the fellowship with cults. You're going to be in fellowship with those who deny the deity and the godhood of the Lord Jesus. Now, it was Amos who said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And on what greater issue can you need to be agreed than on the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the very chief key doctrines of the gospel? Also, beware of rice Christians. Now, there are those who make a profession and they say, well, you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus, so do I. And they say that because they want your company. They have some fascination, some interest in you, and they want to pursue you for their own reasons. And so they say, well, I'm a Christian too. And the rice Christian term was used by missionaries when they went to preach the gospel, and they would encourage people to come by giving them rice, by helping them with the burden of food. But the problem was, when you do that repeatedly again and again, you're never sure whether they come for the gospel or they come for rice. And likewise, you never know whether that person is pursuing you, man or woman, because they like you as a Christian, or they have other motives and ideas. So you need to beware of that person who is just making a profession for the benefit of having your company. And certainly never enter into marriage promises until that person proves that they are a stable, earnest, godly, zealous Christian for the Lord. Beware also that all churches are not equal. When the person comes from another church family where doctrine and worship is different, you need to be very careful that you don't enter into a mix match where their terms and manner and attitude to worship grieves you and works against your desire for godly worship. At this point, I want to give you my five C's of marriage counseling. When someone asks me to talk with them about preparing for marriage, and this might come within our congregation or it might come from without, I have five C's that I have pretty much memorized, and sometimes I can just sit down and talk through them. And the first one, of course, is Christ. Is Christ your Savior? Are you trusting in Him as your Redeemer and Savior? And there needs to be unity and agreement and desire to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the second C is that marriage is a covenant. It is not an experiment. It's not something, well, let's do it and see what happens. It is God's intention that one man, one woman be united in marriage, and that they do so for better, for worse, till death them do part. Sometimes the language is different, sometimes it's stated differently, but it adds up to the same covenant agreement. It's God-ordained, it's lifelong, there are roles of the husband and wife, there is morality involved of faithfulness one to the other. If someone is pursuing you for marriage, but they won't make a covenant that you're the only one that they will be loyal and faithful to, well, you got a problem on your hands immediately. That's just a red flag. That's a flashing red light. And so morality comes into it. the covenant nature of marriage is absolutely true. Now, not everybody is as biblically grounded and doctrinally versed, but understand that marriage is an agreement between husband and wife that is done in the sight of God, and therefore in the fear of God. And that fear of God ought to control the vows and the entering into marriage. So we've got Christ, we've got covenant. Number three is church. What church are you going to attend? It's unbelievable the number of people who don't think that through. And they plan all the other things of marriage, and they don't give really any discussion. Well, once we get married, which church do we attend? And it's a sort of like the Sunday after the wedding, and it's tug of war. Which direction do we go? Is it Presbyterian or Pentecostal? Well, that's a recipe for a heated situation until that gets ironed out. But it should be ironed out in advance. And there should be strong agreement. Now, both want a church where the Bible is believed, it's central, it is steadfast and faithful. And I'm not saying that everybody has to be free Presbyterian to have a happy marriage. I can't say that. I'm thankful that it does work in many cases, and I can give that advice. But you don't want to be in disagreement about where you worship. Number four is children. And again, this sometimes is a matter that I don't know whether because it's sensitive or people are immature and don't really talk about it. They do not even have a plan whether they're going to have children. Now, this gets very sticky if both people are working and you buy a house and you've got a mortgage and the wife says, well, it's time for us to have children. And the husband says, no, we can't afford it. And so you get into deep waters. And of course, there ought to be agreement that, you know, maybe they're in a financial situation next year, the year after, whatever works in a particular situation. But there needs to be common ground. There needs to be agreement. And if God blesses their plan to have children, that they will consider that as God's blessing. We're living in times where there are feminists who look upon children as nuisances. They're a problem instead of a blessing. And you don't want to be married to someone who looks upon children, kids, as just a problem, a hindrance to my career, a hindrance to me and my other pursuits. That needs to be agreed on right up front.
Word has been just a proper fit for your own heart, that this is just the message that will bring you to a serious look at your own marriage and your own walk with God. Now today again we're turning to a little excerpt from the life of William Tyndale. As a young man in England, he was growing in conviction and knowledge in the Word of God. And this moved him to go out and to preach in the local towns, in Bristol or Gloucester. And if I give you a sample of his bold and forthright gospel preaching, you will know why he was threatened and why it was time for him to get that Bible into the hands of English men. He went out and preached, "If thou repent and believe the promises, then God's truth justifieth thee, that is, forgiveth thy sins, and sealeth thee with the Holy Spirit, and maketh thee heir of everlasting life through Christ's deservings. Now if thou have true faith, so seest thou the exceeding and infinite love and mercy which God hath showed thee freely in Christ. Speaking of merits and looking directly at the Augustinian friars around him, Tyndale could preach again as he later wrote, God hath promised Christ's merits unto all that repent, so that whosoever repenteth is immediately heir of all Christ's merits and beloved of God as Christ is. How then came this foul monster, the Pope, to be lord over Christ's merits, so that he hath power to sell that which God giveth him freely? O dreamers, yea, O devils, and O venomous scorpions, what poison have ye in your teals? O pestilent leaven, that so turneth the sweet bread of Christ's doctrine into the bitterness of the fall. The friars run in the same spirit and teach, saying, Do good deeds, and redeem the paeans, and abide you in purgatory. No doubt from that excerpt we learn that Tyndale's preaching would have gotten him into trouble, and it got him into trouble in many places, including the home where he was staying. As a tutor to the Walsh family, Tyndale had his own quiet apartment at the end of the home. However, as the Walshes kept open table, he was invited to dine at their family table even when dignitaries were present. It became a lively table. The scripture quoting Tyndale was more than able for the clerics, who knew no Greek, had no Bible knowledge, and depended on their Latin. His historian recorded, a learned man had been debating some point over the table, and finding he could not get the better of this troublesome scripture-quoting young student, he rose in a rage and stormed. We were better to be without God's law than the Pope's. That, thought Tyndale, aptly summarized the prevailing view of the Church of Rome. And it was for that reason that he went out to publish the Word of God in the English language. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.